So let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning we are continuing our series, 12 Keys to Spiritual Maturity, by looking at another quote by the 17th century Puritan theologian John Owen. Owen writes, "Pray with your might. Stir up all that is within you to call upon God. Wrestle, strive, and do not fight." I like that. Pray with all your might. Stir up all that is within you to call upon God. Look up, wrestle, strive, do not faint. Owen's words here, I think, emphasize the need for perseverance in prayer. Right? He urges us to pray earnestly and with strength. He stresses the importance of sincere, heartfelt prayer and not just going through the motions. Now, as I've said to you many times before, prayer, I think, is one of the most powerful tools that we have been given. Right? It's our secret weapon against the enemy. And so, instead of being our last resort, prayer should be our go-to, our first line of defense, our top priority. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 6:18. He says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for believers everywhere." Now, in his book, The Radical Prayer, Derek Morris writes this: "All too often, we simply pray weak prayers, such as, 'Dear God, help me to have a nice day,' or 'Help me not to get angry today.' But Jesus challenges each one of his followers to pray radical prayers. They could be short, but they don't have to be weak. If you want to maintain the status quo, don't even begin this prayer. Or if you want to live an average life, leave it alone. But if you have a passion to make a difference in the world, if you have a longing to see Jesus return in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then I invite you to learn more about radical prayer. Once you begin to pray radical prayers in faith, the way will open for great and wonderful things to happen. Your life will be transformed, and you will never be the same again." Now, Morris's words here, I think they're challenging. I think they're blunt, but I think they're also true. But even as I say that, if I was really being honest, I can admit that there have been times in my life when my prayers have been weak, right? When my prayers have been a little empty and maybe a little bit visionless. And maybe you can relate. Now, don't get me wrong. I think what is important is that we pray, right? What is important is that we have that relationship with God whereby we communicate him with him, where we bring our cares and concerns, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter how weak they might be. So I think that's important. However, as Morris says here, if we really want to see God move, if we want to see God at work, if we want to see situations turn around, then we need to step up our prayers. Right? We need to develop a discipline of what he calls radical prayer. And the reason for that, I think, is if we think small, we get small. Right? If we pray small, we receive small. But if we pray big, if we pray radical prayers, God can and will do big and radical things in and through us. The revivalist Leonard Ravenhill writes this. He says, "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Tithes build a church, but tears give it life. That is the difference between the modern church and the early church. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. That's rather convicting, isn't it? In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. So let's stop there and let me ask you, are you a prayer? Are you a wrestler? Are you an intercessor? Right, according to Ravenhill here, we need to be people that are serious about prayer, serious about grappling with God over the bigger issues of the world. And so because of that, I believe that radical prayer is the fourth key to spiritual maturity. The fourth key. Now, the Swiss theologian Karl Barth writes, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." Let me say that again. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Now, I like that word, uprising. I like the imagery of wrestling because it reminds me about what we heard in our very long first reading this morning from the book of Genesis that Annie read so well for us, describing Jacob wrestling with God. I mean, have you ever thought about prayer in that way, as a forceful thing, like a wrestling match that holds heaven to ransom and God to his promises? So let me quickly summarize the context of this reading. Jacob, as you know, was one of two twin sons born to Isaac and Rebekah. And in Genesis 25, we're told that even in the womb, the two boys jostled with each other. And when she inquired of the Lord, Rebekah was told in Genesis 25, verse 23, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." Now, this prophecy, of course, was fulfilled later, years later, when Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of not only his birthright, but his father's blessing. And because of this, Esau planned to kill Jacob. But Rebekah, of course, found out, and she arranged for Jacob to go and live with her brother Laban in Haran. And so after many years, God tells Jacob to return to his home, which is what's described in our reading this morning. And although he is terrified that his brother Esau will want to enact his revenge, will want to kill him and all his family, he takes his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and his servants and his children and all his livestock, and we're told he journeys back to Canaan. And arriving at the Jabbok River, the border of his brother's land, Jacob tries to appease his brother, right? Jacob is the deceiver, right? He's crafty. He thinks, maybe I can appease my brother. And so he sends him 220 goats and 30 camels and 40 cows and 10 bulls and 30 donkeys. But we're told the plan doesn't work, because the servants return with the message, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now, as you might expect, Jacob was greatly distressed by this news. So some things happen where he divides up his flocks and the families, but the important point here is that night, as he slept, we're told that a man appeared in his camp. Now, some translations actually say an angel. However, most commentators believe that it was God or the pre-incarnate Jesus. And we're told that Jacob wrestled with him, refusing to let go until the man blessed him. So this morning, I want to uses this story of Jacob wrestling with God to highlight three important elements of this fourth key to spiritual maturity. So element number one is radical prayer challenges the status quo. Radical prayer challenges the status quo. Now, as I've already said, things were not looking good for Jacob, right? He was horribly outnumbered by a brother who was angry after years of betrayal. And in fact, the situation looked hopeless, didn't it? His angry brother, whom he had wronged not once but twice, was coming against him with 400 men. I mean, it looked like this could be the end for Jacob. However, radical prayer refuses to give up. Radical prayer refuses to accept the status quo. Radical prayer refuses to believe that things have to be the way that they appear. The great reformer Martin Luther said, "The might of prayer is so great, it has overcome both heaven and earth." And then Luther goes on to speak of conquering God through prayer. He actually uses that language, conquering God through prayer, in the sense that in prayer, we are seeking to bind God to his own promises. To bind God to his own promises. In effect, we're saying, look, Lord, you said this. Look, God, you promised this. And so when the reality of what faces us, with what we see with our eyes, doesn't match the will or the promises of God that we read in his word, we need to get on our knees and hold God to his promises. Lord, you said. And that's radical prayer. And that's exactly what Jacob did. Faced with the hostility of his brother and certain death, we're told that he got on his knees and he held God to his promises. Verses 9 to 12, then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" I mean, what's going on here? Right? Jacob was holding God to his promises. He was holding God to the promise that he made many years before to his grandfather Abraham and then to his father Isaac. And what do you think Jacob meant when he said, "I will not let go until you bless me"? I mean, I don't think he's talking about material blessing, right, in the sense of prosperity. I mean, he's not talking about God giving him more things or more wealth. I mean, anyone who could give all that livestock as an appeasement to his brother surely didn't need any more. I think Jacob is referring to reconciliation and peace with his brother when he asked God for a blessing. "Look, God, you said, you promised, and I am not letting go until it happens." That's pretty radical, if you think about it. I mean, that's not the kind of prayer I generally pray. So let me ask you, what has God promised you? What has God promised us? What should the reality of the world around us be? Well, I mean, we could answer that question in many different ways, countless ways. But listen to Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. These words he spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth when he read from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, you have the actual scriptural words on your sheet. I'm going to paraphrase what I think Jesus was saying. But basically, he said, "I have been empowered to share good news with the economically and spiritually poor. It is the good news of holistic salvation. For those with a broken heart, I have come to bind up your wounds and redeem your suffering and make you whole again. I have come to set captives free, those who are downtrodden and oppressed, those who are distressed in spirit, who are mourning. I am here to comfort, deliver, and redeem you. Those who are struggling with poverty of soul or spirit and cannot fill the empty place inside, though they have tried everything. I have come to give you life again. Right? This isn't just Jesus reading from the Bible or reading from the prophet Isaiah. This is God's promise for the entire world in Christ. Now, having said that, this is definitely not the reality we see when we look around us, is it? This isn't really the reality we see when we turn on the news, when we see what's happening in the world, when we take an honest look at our own lives. Radical prayer calls us to speak out in spiritual defiance of the world as it is now. We pray out against a world of injustice, oppression, violence, and ungodliness. Like the prophet Amos, we demand that justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We plead the case of the orphan and the widow, whoever is helpless. Right? In our prayers, we stand against racism and sexism and nationalism and ageism and every kind of ism that seeks to separate and split and divide and steal and kill and destroy. Right? We become, through our radical prayer, the voice of the voiceless, pleading their cause all the way to the throne room of God. And we demand to be heard. We come boldly, not groveling on our knees, but boldly as sons and daughters of the King. We demand to be heard. We insist through our heartfelt and passionate prayer that change be made. One preacher writes, radical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless, and unbecoming. It's more like haggling at an outdoor bazaar than the polite monologues of our churches. I like that, haggling at an outdoor bazaar. So like Abraham in Genesis 18, we bargain with God over the fate of the city. And like Moses in Exodus 32, we argue with God over the fate of the people. And like Esther, we plead with God over the fate of the nation. Through radical prayer, we stand against the status quo and we hold God to his word and to his promises. I mean, yes, things don't always go our way or as we planned. And yes, in many places, especially North America, the church is in decline. Morality is at rock bottom. Liberal secularism has taken over the world. There's huge injustice, famine, starvation, poverty, greed everywhere. But it doesn't have to be that way. Radical prayer stands up in the face of the status quo and says things can be different. Things will be different. Because as we read in Matthew 19, 26, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So the next time you're watching something horrible on the news, instead of shaking your head or getting depressed or even getting angry, speak that out. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There is a peaceful solution in the Middle East. There is one. With God, all things are possible. We can see ceasefire in the Ukraine. With God, all things are possible. What's happening in Bell Park and the hub down there, that there is a solution that can see that people are being cared for and treated with dignity and humanity. With God, all things are possible. With whatever you are struggling with in your own life, there's a way through. Because with God, all things are possible. The question is, and this is the key, the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that things can be different? How radical are your prayers? So that is the first element. Radical prayer challenges the status quo. Number two, radical prayer changes the status quo. It's one thing to challenge, it's another thing to enact change. Radical prayer changes the status quo. Jacob was not prepared to accept the status quo. Right? He was not prepared to go forward with a que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of mentality. He believed that things could be different and would be different. And so forget Hulk Hogan versus Andre the Giant. Right? That night, as Jacob slept by the Jabbok River, the most famous and perhaps most bizarre wrestling match in all of history took place. That night, Jacob wrestled with the God of the universe. Right? He took God to task and he held God to his promises. I will not let you go until you do what you promised. I will not let you go until you keep your word. I will not let you go until you bless me. And the interesting thing is, right, this isn't in the reading, but we know this is happening if we follow the story. The interesting thing is, while Jacob wrestled with God in prayer, something remarkable happened. Jacob wrestled over here with God. Something was changing over there. While Jacob was wrestling and praying here, a change was happening in his brother Esau over there. And how do we know that? Well, if we were to continue reading in Genesis, but I had pity on Annie and wasn't going to make her read anymore. But if we were to read chapter 33, we're told that Jacob's encounter with his brother was not what he expected. Verses 1 to 4. Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph at the last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him. Then Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him, and they both wept. While Jacob was praying, a change was happening in Esau. God was working on his heart, and he went from being angry and vengeful to loving and forgiving. What we need to understand and what can give us hope, what can fuel us, is that radical prayer doesn't just challenge the status quo, it actually changes it. As we read in Luke 17:6, Jesus says, "If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." That's a radical prayer. That's changed status quo. The question is, do you believe this? Does your life, does your prayer life bear witness to this truth? How radical are your prayers? So it challenges the status quo. It changes the status quo. And finally, number three, radical prayer costs. Radical prayer costs. Verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now God, this doesn't need to be said, but God is omnipotent, right? And what I mean by that is God is all-powerful. And Jacob was just a man. So why couldn't God overpower him? Right? When the man saw that he could not overpower him. Well, that doesn't make sense. That seems theologically unsound. Why couldn't God overpower him? Well, I suspect it was because Jacob was holding him to his word. And God has to be faithful to his word. God has to be faithful to his promises. It is who he is. It's his very nature and character. He is faithful to his promises. So he had to bless him. He had to be faithful to his word. Verse 31 reads, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his limp." It's a really interesting story, right? But as a result of this encounter with God, this wrestling match, this radical prayer, we're told that Jacob, or Israel, as he's now called, would spend the rest of his life with a limp, right? As a reminder that he saw God face to face and did not die. Right? His prayer was answered. The status quo was changed. But it came at a personal cost, didn't it? But you know, if you think about it, that's what being a person of faith is all about. That's what following Jesus is all about. It means being willing to go all the way for Jesus. No holds barred, no turning back. It means being willing to pay the price, to count the cost, to endure suffering and shame and ridicule and hardship and embarrassment and rejection and maybe persecution and yes, maybe even death. Maybe we don't experience that in our North American culture, but our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world experience that every day as a reality, dying for the sake of Christ. But as you hear that, let me ask you, what might be the cost for some of your radical prayers? I mean, think about it like this, if you need some help. If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience, or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? It's very different, isn't it? Do you think if someone prays for courage, God gives them courage, or gives them the opportunity to be courageous? Let me put it another way. If you are radically praying for an end to hunger and poverty in the world, don't be surprised if God reminds you of your bank account and all the ways that he has blessed you so that you can use them in answer to your own prayer. If you're praying radical prayers for the lost in the world, I mean, don't be surprised if God asks you to sponsor a missionary family or perhaps answer the call to missionary work yourself. I mean, I don't know. If you're praying for friends at work who don't know God as he's been revealed in Jesus, don't be surprised if God prompts you to share your testimony or invite that friend to church. If you're praying for an open door for the gospel with your family or your friends or your neighbors, don't be surprised when God opens the door, even though it might cost you emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally, even though it might cost you your time, your talent, your treasure. And if you're praying for God to start moving in a new way in this church, by the power of his Holy Spirit, don't be surprised when God does. And I can guarantee you, he will not turn up the way you necessarily want him to or the way you expect him to. Instead, he will challenge our comfort. He will challenge our attitudes. He will challenge our belief structures. He's not going to just sit back in the last row and be quiet like Kyle every Sunday. Right? God will make a fuss. God will make a commotion. God will make his presence known. He's going to say, now that I'm here, what are you going to do with me? So we need to be careful what we pray for, because we just might get it. And it usually comes with a personal cost. It did for Jacob. And it did for many others in the Bible and many others throughout Christian history, right down to today. Do you believe this? Are you willing to pay the price and count the cost? How radical are your prayers? Oswald Chambers writes, "Prayer is not a preparation for battle. Prayer is the battle." I like that. Prayer is not preparation for battle. Prayer is the battle. Radical prayer goes straight to the root of the issue. It refuses to let us stay on the fringes of life's great issues, right? Floating around on the surface, so to speak, never getting too involved in the things that really matter. Radical prayer refuses to give up or give in, and dares to believe that things can be different, things can change, that nothing is impossible for God. Its aim, the goal and purpose of radical prayer, is the total transformation of people, institutions, societies, and nations. And so in that sense, radical prayer is prophetic. Right, it's driven by faith and a vision of the way things could be or should be. Because radical prayer invites God in and enables God to change the world through you. Did you get that? Radical prayer enables God to change the world through you. Through the places where you live and move and have your being Monday to Saturday. And so let me ask you, is radical prayer a key that you have on your spiritual keychain, so to speak? How radical are your prayers? It's never too late to start. And so may God make us a radical people who pray radical prayers that will radically change this world for his glory. Let's pray. Loving God, we come before you with grateful hearts, thankful for the gift of prayer. As we reflect on your word and the call to pray radically, we ask, Lord, for your guidance and inspiration. Help us to move beyond our comfort zones and to seek you and your perfect will with boldness and faith. Ignite in us a passion for prayer that transforms our lives and the lives of those around us. Teach us to trust in your power, knowing that our prayers can change circumstances, heal hearts, and draw people closer to you. May we be persistent in our petitions, fervent in our worship, and open to the prompting and leading of your Spirit. As we leave this place today, remind us that we are never alone, that you are always with us, ready to listen, ready to respond, ready to empower. Lord, we surrender our fears and our doubts, and we ask you to fill us with a radical faith that believes in the impossible. Equip us to be prayer wrestlers in our families, in our communities, and beyond. We thank you, Lord, for always hearing our prayers. We trust in your perfect timing and in your incredible love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.